I remember only a few times when my mother mentioned about her uncle, but apparently, even though she may not have remembered him from her childhood, he was very much a part of the household conversation where she grew up in the north of England. He was a British soldier in World War I and assigned to northern Greece, where there was a terrible and bloody battle between the Allied forces and the Bulgarians losing a relatively small number and the British being slaughtered in that battle. It was there that my great uncle died. Although, if I correctly recall the story, it was not from a bullet or from a hand grenade, but rather from disease. For there were tens of thousands of Allied soldiers who died not in battle, but from epidemics. And so he was buried in the British military cemetery in Salonika. And a few years ago, I visited that cemetery, walked by those old grave markers of young men who early in life had had life cut short in Salonika. Actually, it is today called Thessaloniki by the Greeks and is a city of 800,000 plus, one of the largest in the nation of Greece. But in English and in the New Testament, it is referred to not as Salonika or Thessaloniki, but as Thessalonica. And it was the next stop on the first century evangelistic itinerary of St. Paul. Before we visit this ancient capital of Macedonia, it might be good to remember why we would take the time to retell the story and study something that happened about 1950 years ago. It was at a time when the Church of Jesus Christ was very new, very young, and very small. Oh, sure, it had become tens of thousands, but the empire was tens of millions. And if you traveled across the Roman Empire and asked people who were Christians or what was the Church of Jesus Christ, most would have never heard of it and would know nothing. But within a few generations, the numbers multiplied out so that eventually the number of Christians became a majority of the people in the Roman Empire. It was an amazing and stunning and exponential growth, not unlike what is happening at the end of the 20th and the beginning of the 21st century. Not so much here in North America and in Europe, but certainly in Asia and in Africa and in Latin America. And so it is that we are learning and applying the first century strategies and style of the New Testament. There are at least five of those strategies that are in Acts chapter 17 in the story that goes from Thessalonica to Berea. Those strategies are to start with the religious, teach biblical truth, deal with opposition, go with the responsive, and adapt methods. So let's read the story looking for the strategies. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue. So, that's strategy number one. Start with the religious. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So, that's strategy number two. Teach biblical truth, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. So, strategy number three, you got to deal with opposition. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men, they are the ones who have caused trouble all over the world. They've come here now, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So strategy number four, go with the responsive. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowd and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with the instructions for Silas and Timothy to join them as soon as possible. And that is a fifth strategy. You got to adapt your methods. So the team is Paul and his partner Silas, his personal physician, Dr. Luke, and an intern named Timothy. They left the Roman colony of Philippi, and they walked 100 miles to the southwest on the great Roman road, the Via Ignatia, and they came to Thessalonica, which was the regional capital of northern Greece, the region of Macedonia. And Paul did what he always did. He went to a synagogue, and if there was no synagogue, then he went to where there was a Jewish prayer meeting. And if there was no Jewish prayer meeting, then he went to the marketplace and talked to religious pagans. What he always did was to start with those who were religious, which makes sense. Makes sense to us too. That if you want to communicate about Jesus Christ, and there are people that are already religiously interested, if there are people that are reading the Bible or talking about God, they are a great place to begin. And what's interesting is here in North America at the start of the 21st century, spirituality is in. Just go through the television stations, pick up any newspaper, pick up a news magazine, listen at the water cooler, and people are talking about spiritual stuff. It's angels, it's God, it's out-of-body experiences, it's other religions around the world. Sometimes it's close to biblical Christianity. Sometimes it's New Age experimentation. Whatever it is, people are talking about finding their spiritual side or checking out their spirituality. Or at school, someone will say, well, she is a really spiritual person. So here is practical advice from the Bible. Watch out for spiritual people. Look for those who are religious. Ask them what they believe. Listen to what they say. And don't be defensive. Don't interrupt. Certainly don't be aggressive. And find common ground. When Christians talk to Muslims, those who follow this strategy will say, I understand that Jesus is often mentioned in the Quran. Or I've heard that there are a lot of Muslims that have dreams and visions of Jesus appearing to them. And then just listen. Find out what people have to say and open the door to talk about Jesus, the Messiah. A second strategy was to teach biblical truth. So Paul came to the synagogue at Thessalonica and he taught biblical truth, as his custom was. Paul went into the synagogue and on 3 Sabbath days, so over a period of time, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. So it was reason and scripture. And Paul was well prepared for this. He grew up in a Greek city and culture, and he was really good at Greek philosophy and rhetoric and logic and Greek streams of argument. But he was also a Jew. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great famous Jewish rabbis. So he knew the Old Testament scriptures well. And he combined this. So he used logic and reason or rationality and used it as a way to teach the Bible. And it was very effective. Hey, I know that there are some people that we can run into who say that you can argue people into Christian faith. You can't. And there are others who say, just quote the Bible. So they quote the Bible and somebody asks a question like, what does that mean? And they quote something else from the Bible and just keep quoting the Bible until people have no idea what is being talked about. It's not either or, it's both. It's being reasonable and being biblical. Because Because we have a rational God. Just look at the world that he created, the laws of science. The Bible is a credible book. I am convinced that you can take the most educated, sophisticated, logical, reasonable person, and all of those characteristics can be retained. And that person can come to faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, because Christianity is a logical and reasonable and credible faith. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you are just reasonable and read the Bible, that that's it, because there is faith that is involved. And faith is that personal commitment, that personal trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Paul was convinced that a reasonable presentation of what the Bible teaches about Jesus would result in people becoming Christians. And he was right. They did. Jews, religious non-Jews, prominent women, they became believers. Not everybody, but many. Now, what happened next is a sad but a significant part of the story. There were Jews who were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. So the motive was jealousy. There were some Jews, it was just some, who got so worked up over the success of the Christian message there in Thessalonica that they went to the marketplace and hired common criminals to start a riot and to blame it on the Christians. And when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they went to the place where they were staying and they dragged a guy named Jason, whose house it was, out of his house and put all the blame on him. Brought him before the authorities there in Thessalonica, and he had to actually post bond, probably his house, guaranteeing that Paul and Silas would leave town and stay out of town, and if they didn't, he would lose his bond, and he would then maybe even be put in jail. Why would they do this? Because success, among others, scares some people. Why would they do it when they were Jews? Because they believed in the same God and the same scriptures. Because sometimes the worst opposition comes not from our enemies, but from our friends. Sometimes the people you would think would be most aligned are the ones who will stoop to breathtakingly unethical practices, and that is precisely what happened. They assumed that the end that they sought would justify the means, and they did that which was immoral, unethical, illegal, and they did it in order to defy the gospel of Jesus Christ. But details of the story aside, the strategy here is that when opposition comes, and opposition comes to us all in life, you know, you get it at work, you get it in the neighborhood, you get it with strangers, you get it with friends, even with family members, and even in the context of the church comes this opposition. And you can't ignore it, you have to deal with it. And that is precisely what Paul and these others did. But it's how they dealt with it that is most interesting. They did it not on the basis of their comfort or their prestige or their preferences. They did it in terms of what would best advance the cause of Jesus. So when this happened, they had opposition back in the more important city of Philippi. They stood up and demanded their rights as Roman citizens, civil rights. But here in Thessalonica, they took a different approach, and they skipped town in the middle of the night. Because in each case, they figured that that was the better way of dealing with the opposition for that particular circumstance. As Christians, we're all going to deal with this. We deal with mean-spirited, jealous, antagonistic people. Some of them may even be our friends, sad to say. And we've got to decide what is best for Jesus. What makes him look good? What advances the gospel cause? And sometimes it's to fight back, and sometimes it's to cut and run. What we need to do is follow the strategy of Paul and figure out what best serves Jesus. Well, the fourth strategy of Paul and Silas was to go with the responsive. If people wanted them out of town in Thessalonica, okay. They'd go out of town, and they went to a place called Berea. This time not on the Via Ignatia, this time 50 more miles to walk. It was a prosperous community with a pretty significant Jewish population. So as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent women and many Greek men. Now, the Bereans are described, this is before they become Christians, as being of more noble character than the people that live in Thessalonica. And when you read this, it sort of gives the impression that they are just morally superior. But that's really not quite what it's saying. They were of more noble character in that they studied the Bible every day, and that resulted in an open-mindedness. The commendation is for having open minds when it comes to the Bible. That is, they weren't like the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians had made up their mind about what the Bible had to say. And when a new understanding was brought by St. Paul, they rejected it. At least some of them did. But the Bereans, because they were so steeped in the Bible, they were open to anything that God would have to say to them. So the principle here is that regular study of the Bible transforms the way you access God. And that's a really good thing. They studied the Bible every day. It'd be fun to take a survey here, find out how many of us every day read something from the Bible. I won't take the survey because I'm just going to assume it's 100%. But if we want to compare to the rest of America, here's what the numbers are. 12% of Americans say that we read the Bible daily. 52% of us say that we never read the Bible. And 33% of us say that we read the Bible at least once each week. And by the way, if you followed along on the screens, you're in for this week. You're okay. How about among ethnic and racial lines? For African Americans, the rate is 70% report reading the Bible regularly. Hispanics are next at 49%, and whites are lower at 42%. How about by gender? Women read the Bible more than men, by 50% to 39%. Southerners read the Bible more than Northerners. This is not Lakeville against Anoka. This is, I don't know, it's probably Mississippi against New Hampshire. Of those who say that they are born again, church-going evangelicals, 26% read the Bible daily, and 50% read the Bible weekly or more. Although 22% of evangelicals report that they never read the Bible outside of church. So what good does all this do? Okay, well, let's compare to the happiness scale. 82% of regular Bible readers say that they are at peace. 78% of regular Bible readers say they are happy most of the time. 68% of regular Bible readers say they are full of joy. The point here is that the Bereans were open-minded to new ideas. They were open-minded to understanding the Bible in fresh ways. And so they were open-minded to Jesus Christ. And Paul's strategy was, if these folk are open-minded, let's focus on them. If they want to kick us out of Thessalonica, then let's kick the dust off our sandals and move on. So what does that tell us? Does that mean that if we have a neighbor or a family member who is just wildly against God and the Bible, that we should just give up on them? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. Let's never give up on anybody. But it is to say that if people are chronically resistant to the message of Christianity, and there are other people who are wide open, let's focus primarily on those that are wide open and responsive. Move on to those who have hearts and minds open to God and Christian faith, like the people of Berea. Well, there's a fifth and a final strategy here in Acts 17, and that is to adapt methods. Something painful happened, sad, and that is that the troublemakers from Thessalonica walked their 50 miles to Berea and started the same mess all over again. So everything was going great in Berea until these out-of-towners showed up. So what are Paul and his team supposed to do? They can do what they did in Philippi and say, we are Roman citizens, and the government has an obligation to protect our civil rights. Or they can do what they did in Thessalonica, and that is leave town in the middle of the night and just escape the problem. Or they can come up with a totally new approach, and that's what they did. In this case, they got bodyguards for Paul, who escorted him 300 miles south to Athens, and they left Silas and Timothy, who apparently weren't in the midst of the controversy, there in Berea to establish the church and to grow the Christians and catch up later. So the point is that they adapted depending on the circumstances. And that's consistent in the teachings of the New Testament in the book of Acts. For those that have tracked with us through this study, you may remember that Paul said, those who aren't Jews don't need to keep all these Old Testament rules, like circumcision. And he was adamant about that. And then he meets a young man named Timothy, and he says he's got to be circumcised. That seemed inconsistent, or that seemed flexible. Early in his travels, he invited a young man named Mark to be an intern on the team. But problems arose, so he kicked Mark off the team. But later on, he invited Mark back onto the team. And you say St. Paul's just flip-flopping all over. No, I don't think so. I think what he did was adapt his methodology. He wasn't deeply rooted in always doing things the way they had always done before. It was what method is best for this situation. And the same is true for us today. So as Christians, we take a different approach with senior citizens than with senior hires. If somebody has a PhD, we take a different approach than if somebody is a grade school dropout. If they're Cambodians, then we treat them differently than if they are Canadians. What we do is adapt the message and the methodology to the people and the situation. We don't change the method or the message. The message is always the same about Jesus Christ, but the method continually varies. Now, you'll run into people that'll say, look, it worked once this way, and I'm always going to do it that way. And other people can adapt to me. And we don't need to be flexible. If this worked for missionaries or worked for churches 50 and 100 years ago, then what's good enough for them is good enough for us. Well, the truth is that that ends up in being ineffective and unbiblical. The message we keep the same, the method we continually update. And the bottom line of these strategies is that they then did whatever they needed to do to win people to Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. Do whatever it takes. Go with the people that will listen. Reasonably teach the truths of the Bible. Expect there are going to be problems. We all have problems with people. And we need to figure out with God's help how to deal with those problems. And to remain flexible and to keep coming up with new ideas and new approaches. Now, St. Paul, you figure he always got it right. And everybody must have agreed with him. You know, they didn't. And even there in Thessalonica, there were people who thought that he messed up in the approach that he used. So a few years later, he wrote a letter to them. A letter that is part of our New Testament. It is called the First Letter to the Thessalonians. And in chapter 2, he explained and defended. And here's what he wrote. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. So God, show us how to take an old story with lots of lessons in it and to live it out for here and now, today. Give us the kind of wisdom that Paul had from your Holy Spirit. Show us, Lord, how to start with those that are spiritual and religious. Show us who they are, to teach biblical truth and to do it in a reasonable way. And when opposition comes along, show us how to deal with it in a way that's appropriate to that specific opposition. May we find those that are responsive, and may we go after them with the love of Jesus Christ. And God, help us to remain flexible, because it's really too easy to become inflexible. Show us new and different methods that we may always be faithful to the true message of Jesus Christ, but to communicate it in ways that work for our generation, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.